Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3.
The last two Sunday mornings, we've been discussing the subject of spiritual leadership. And I have said to you on both occasions that leadership is influence. We talked about the leader's authority 2 weeks ago, and last Sunday we talked about the leader's attributes. Today I want to talk to you about the price of leadership. We need to be reminded exactly what leadership is. You see, there are two sources of authority in our world. There are at least two sources spiritually. There is the authority that comes with position. Now, the authority that comes with position is that power that's delegated to you by virtue of the fact that you've been elected to some position in the church. It may be pastor or staff member or deacon or committee chairman or committee member or teacher of a class or leader of some organization or program or ministry. And with the position, there comes a certain amount of authority. But infinitely greater than the authority that comes from position is the authority that comes from leadership, that comes from influence. So there are two sources of authority. There's authority from position, and then there's the authority that comes from influence. Now, the authority that comes from influence is infinitely greater than the authority that comes from position. It is altogether possible and feasible for a person to have a position in the church. He may have the position of pastor or deacon or deacon chairman or committee chairman or whatever and have little, if any, influence. Therefore, he has little, if any, authority, and therefore his leadership abilities are negated. So when I say to you, I want each of you to achieve and to exercise and to maintain spiritual authority. I'm not saying to you that all of you need to run out and see the nominating committee and sign up for some job in the church. What I am saying is this. Seek to influence your circle of acquaintances for Jesus, for spiritual matters, for righteousness' sake. And we want to be spiritual leaders where God has placed us. We want to bloom where we're planted, in our neighborhood, in our classroom, in our dorm, in our fraternity or sorority, on the assembly line, or wherever we may be. We want to exercise influence for Jesus' sake. Now, that's leadership. And so spiritual leadership equals spiritual influence. Now, there's a price to be paid for those who would desire or aspire to be spiritual leaders. And if we refuse to pay the price, then we will have our influence diminished and maybe done away with altogether. But anyone who aspires to be a leader must pay a higher price than his friends are willing to pay. True leadership always extracts a heavy toll on the whole man, mind, emotions, will, body, the whole work. The more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. So you need to be forewarned if you aspire to be a spiritual leader. There's a cost demanded. There's a price that you're going to have to pay if you're going to be a leader. And the more effective that your leadership will be, the higher that price will be. Ted Williams was one of the greatest baseball players of all times. You may remember that he was the last Major League Baseball player to bat over 400 for an entire season. He batted 406 and 1941, if I remember correctly, and I'm not saying I remember because I remembered it. I remembered it because I read it because I was a long way from being born then, but nevertheless, if I remember reading my baseball yearbook correctly, it was in 1941 that he batted 406. And no one has broken that barrier since. George Brett gave it a run for the money last season with the Royals, and I think he ended up about 390. But Williams is the last one to do it, and it was said of Ted Williams that he was a natural-born hitter. He just had instincts to hit the ball. And one day he was interviewed by a sports writer, and the particular sports writer asked him about his natural-born hitting abilities. Ted Williams replied, "I'm no natural-born hitter. The secret to my success is constant practice. Constant practice." Williams took exception to the fact that some would say that his abilities were naturally given to him. Now, I want to say to you that the same thing is true in spiritual leadership. Just as Ted Williams had to pay the price in constant practice to be the greatest hitter of his generation, If we're going to be spiritual leaders, and if we intend to be used of the Holy Spirit to influence our generation for righteousness' sakes, we must be willing to pay the price. So I want to share with you some things today that I think will be demanded of you if you aspire to be spiritual leaders. The price that you'll have to pay. This is not the only price that you'll have to pay, but there are at least 8 things that I want to share with you that you must expect to have to pay somewhere down the line. Some of them on a regular basis, some of them on an occasional basis. Maybe 1 or 2 of them, maybe not at all, but then possibly you will have to pay those things. The first price that one would have to pay who aspires to spiritual leadership is the price of self-sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read these words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, the cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership. There's no way to get around the cross. If you want to be a spiritual leader, you must go the way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you see, it's when we die with Jesus that we can be raised with him to serve with him. And so there's the price of self-sacrifice to yield up our individual or personal rights. To evade the cross of Jesus Christ is simply to forfeit the privilege of leadership. Now, to give a self-sacrifice of yourself is not so much that you give up material things your money or your wealth or even your time, though that's a part of it. But when I say to you that God expects of you the price of self-sacrifice, it simply means that you give up yourself. You give up any rights that you have. The only right we have is the right to give up our rights, said Oswald Chambers. And a dead man is a man who can be used of the Spirit of God to be a spiritual leader. Now, by dead, I don't mean physically dead, but dead to self. You know, there are many privileges and freedoms that we have in Christ, personal preferences and legitimate desires, of which there's nothing sinful if we engage in them. But for those who expect to be spiritual leaders, they must give up the right to do those things. We yield our personal privileges back to the Lord. We submit ourselves to him and say, Lord, we give these things to you. We yield our rights so that he may use us in his service and for ministry for him. I heard about an advertisement of a garage that had a little phrase, a little sign out front, something like this. We will crawl under your car oftener and get ourselves dirtier than any of our competitors. I like that. I think if my car was on the broken down, and there was a garage in town that had that slogan, and they lived by that slogan, I think that'd be the place I'd want to take my car to have it repaired. It is the ministry of sacrifice, of doing whatever is demanded to be used of God, simply to pay any price Jesus has. And to do it joyfully. Do it with a grudge, if you do it because you feel like you're under compulsion and you're a little bit mad at God, that's not self-sacrifice. There's a second price that we must be willing to pay if we want to be spiritual leaders, and that is the price of identification. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, a person who aspires to the spiritual leadership must identify with his followers. You got to know them, and you've got to let them know you. And that's what the Apostle Paul did when he was preaching around the Roman world. I call your attention to verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. That's identification. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Notice the identification that Paul was willing to make with the men of his day. He said to the Jews, I become like a Jew. As much as possible, I identify with their culture and their mores and their way of living. He said, to those under the law, I become like one under the law. To those not under the law, without breaking Christ's law, I become like one not under the law. And to those who are weak, I try to become like one who's weak. In other words, what he's saying is I'm willing to make any possible adjustment in my lifestyle to have some source of identification with those who don't know Christ that I might influence them and lead them to Jesus. And so one who aspires to spiritual leadership understands that he must identify with his followers. He must seek to relate to them and to be like them, to get inside their skin and to understand them and try to find out what makes them tick. Why do they function like they do? Because, you see, his desire is to take them where they are over here at some distance from Jesus and move them as close to Jesus as he can. And so he identifies with them. Now, in order for you to identify with somebody, you've got to be honest and open about yourself. And that's not always easy to do. You've got to be transparent as much as is possible. To let your followers look into your heart and to look into your spirit and to look into your mind and see what's there. You know, to let them see the flaws, the warts, as well as the things that are right. You know, if you're going to be cold and distant and mechanical and sort of standoffish and like a robot, then those that you desire to lead in spiritual in spiritual matters are going to sort of stand back and they're going to be a little cautious about following you. But if you'll open up your own heart and your own soul and expose yourself and say to folks, this is where I am and I have these shortcomings and these failures and these frustrations and this is where I hurt, then they can respond to you because then they'll understand that you're a person just like they are, red blood in your veins. So a one who aspires to spiritual leadership needs to be transparent and open. He needs to share himself. He needs to let folks know where he's coming from. One of the things that amazes me, and I suppose it shouldn't because I'm just myself and always have been and never felt like I needed to act differently because I was a preacher. I just think Christians ought to act like Christians, period, no matter what position they may hold. But one of the things that interests me is that often people come up to me and say something to the effect that, you know, I really can't believe what you said in the pulpit. You know, that I confessed a failure or shortcoming in my relationship with my wife or my kids or, you know, something like that. And I confess some area that it's a struggle for me, that I don't have complete victory. But it's only natural to do that, it seems to me, because that's where I'm coming from. But I've detected that people appreciate that, and they've said to me, you know, I really understand, and I'm glad you said that, because I'm going through the same thing. And it gives them a bridge to relate to you and to say, you know, if he's got the same struggles I've got, and God has given him some victory, though he hasn't arrived yet, he's moving in the right direction, you know, quite possibly I can have victory as well. That's the matter of identification. Then there's a third price that we must be willing to pay, and that's the price of loneliness. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul was writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And obviously things were not going too well, as often they're prone to do or not to do. This is what he says to young Timothy. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Paul was alone. Paul knew what it was to just be out there by himself. Just left. Those that had won the faith in Christ, for whatever reason, had deserted him. He was sort of going it on his own, without their prayer support, without their financial support, without their emotional and social support. He was alone. Leadership, by nature, demands that there be an element of loneliness. For no other reason than the fact that the leader is always out front. If he wasn't out front, he wouldn't be a leader. He'd be back with the followers. But he's out there on the cutting edge, leading the way, taking the first step, initiating, creating, motivating. And it gets lonely sometimes out there. There are times when those who are in positions of spiritual leadership, because they're out front, feel very forsaken. And I think those who are spiritual leaders can identify with the prophet Elijah. I know I can. I feel like Elijah. Often. He felt forsaken and felt like he was the only man that God had, and he went out under his juniper tree and cried and told the Lord what a bad lot in life that he had. But the Lord reminded him that he had hundreds of others who had not been there in need of Baal. And that Elijah was not alone. And I suppose all of us who aspire to be spiritual leaders have had those Elijah complexes at times in our lives. And we sort of go off and get by ourselves and say, Lord, I'm the only man you got, and I don't know how you're going to make it. Just me. And I'm just ready to throw up the white flag of surrender and just quit. I just can't go on. Alone. And there are things that you must deal with that you can't share. There are things that come into your life that's just between you and the Lord. The great thing about that is, you know, His presence is sufficient, you know. You really don't need anybody else. But there's the price of loneliness, and only those who've been leaders, who've been there, can understand and can make the identification of that of which I'm trying to speak. Dixon E. House was chosen by Hudson Taylor to be his successor as the director of the China Inland Mission, an independent mission agency of about the time of Taylor's retirement and death, about 900 missionaries, if I remember correctly. And after the appointment in which Taylor said to House that he had been chosen as his successor and he was to be the new leader of the mission, he agreed to accept that responsibility. Dixon House went from that appointment and he said these words, and I quote him, "And now I have no one, no one but God." Lonely. And you assume spiritual leadership. And the leader must answer to God. Now he must answer to the people, yes, but ultimately he must answer to God and win God's approval. Those who aspire to be spiritual leaders will understand that leadership is lonely. Fourth price to be paid is the price of criticism. And turn, if you will, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we read an account of the hard times that the Apostle Paul went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." Notice those phrases there that describe Paul's condition. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul knew what it was to be criticized. Paul knew what it was to be unjustly held up to ridicule and persecution and hard times. And so he writes about that. That's part of the lot of being a leader. You just expect it. Now let me say to you, if there's any out here who in this congregation today who aspires to spiritual leadership, who does not like criticism and who can't take criticism, you need to aspire to be something else. Aspire to be a good follower, but don't aspire to spiritual leadership. Because with leadership, there always comes criticism. There's the risk that you run of criticism, but it's more than a risk. You can be sure that it will come. That's just part of the price that must be paid. I've been stung so many times, I'm almost gun-shy. I just confess it to you. Whenever I receive in the mail a letter that does not have a return address on the outside envelope, I'm almost hesitant to open it, for fear I'll get another anonymous letter letting me have it. I don't like to be criticized. I almost cringe every time the phone rings. I'm just telling you the truth. I do. I almost cringe when the phone rings, for fear that it's somebody else in the church or outside the church who's calling to complain about something I did or said or didn't do or didn't. And week after week. And that's true of anybody in positions of leadership. You just learn to expect that. And if you don't want that, don't aspire to be a leader. Let me tell you how you can avoid criticism. I've got a surefire formula. If you'll follow this formula, you'll never be criticized. You want it? Do nothing, be nothing, say nothing, and you'll never be criticized. But if you do nothing, be nothing, and say nothing, you'll never influence people for Jesus' sake. You must take a stand and let the chips fall where they may. You can't handle criticism, and none of us like to have to be criticized, but if you can't handle it, it's a sign, essentially, that you're emotionally immature. It's something you need to deal with. Now, I want to say to you that all criticism is not bad. Some of it is valid. Sometimes we need to be criticized because things we're doing or saying are wrong. And it is actually possible, and it happens often, that those who are followers of the leaders can see things in the life of the leader that the leader can't see, and they need to say that to the leader so that the leader may make those adjustments and corrections in his life. So criticism is not necessarily bad. It doesn't matter what happens to us in regards to criticism. What does matter is our reaction to what happens to us. That's of vital importance. And so how we react to criticism determines how far we go with the Lord. So we need to remember that some criticism is valid, some is invalid. Some is helpful and some is most destructive and harmful. And we need to be able to separate the two. Now to me that means that a leader needs to be neither tough nor tender, but he needs to be tough and tender. If you're just tender and you take everything personally into heart and you can't take any criticism, you can't ever function for a long time as a leader. You're just going to have to cop out. If you have a tough, hardened backbone so that nothing that anybody says ever affects you, then you won't be an effective leader either. Because you see, there's some things that need to affect you. There's some criticisms that are valid that you need to hear because they're given to you in love to help you to change, to be more like Jesus. And so one who aspires to be a spiritual leader should be neither tough nor tender, but tough and tender. You need to be tough enough to take it, whatever somebody dishes out. But you need to be tender enough and sensitive enough to the voice of God to know that God may be speaking through some old hard-hearted, hard-headed somebody out there who's on your case phone. Criticism is a price that we need to pay and must pay if we'll be a leader. It's a high price, but it's a price worth paying. I came across this quote last week, and I don't know who wrote it, but I want to share it with you. I quote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." Criticism is a high price to pay for leadership, but it's a price far, far worth it. Better to go and try and do something for Jesus than to do nothing. To get into the arena, to roll up your sleeves spiritually and be involved in the souls and in the lives of men and sharing the Word of God with them. And to run the risk of somebody criticizing you, justly or unjustly, but to run the risk that you might reap a reward on that resurrection day. Now there's a fifth price that must be paid in the life of a leader, and that's the price of demands upon your time. Turn, if you will, with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now the injunction here is for us not to be unwise but to live a wise life. And the way to live a wise life is to make the most of every opportunity. I like what the King James Bible says there when it says redeeming the time. We are to buy up the time for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake. But you will find as you begin to exercise leadership, and as your influence for Jesus increases, and as your maturity with Christ grows, people will recognize that about you. And as they do, more and more will people call on you for advice, for counsel, for help, for instruction, for guidance, whatever the case may be. You'll find that more and more of your time is demanded from those people who want your spiritual ministry in their lives. And as that happens, you find out that your schedule sort of gets out of whack and you have more demanded of you, seemingly, than you have time to function. Now, that's where this injunction from Paul comes in. We need to redeem the time. We need to buy up the time. We need to be wise in the use of our time. Now, I want to say to you that there are only, as you already know, there are only so many hours in a day, and all of us have an equal allotment. And sometimes it seems that there are more things to do than there are hours in the day to do them for Jesus. But we don't need to live under the hardship or the burden of saying that God has placed too much on me. God will not demand of you more than there's time for you to do it. And if the demands on you are greater than you have the time to minister to those demands and meet those demands, some of those demands are not of the Lord. And you need the Spirit of the Lord to give you wisdom as to what's of Him and what's not of Him. But whatever the case, we need to buy out the time. We need to make the most of it. And as the pressure increases, as we have an enlarged spiritual ministry, the pressure increases for more and more people who want you to minister to them. You need to be very careful to redeem the time. Now you see, one who aspires to be a spiritual leader soon understands that he has very little free time. Very little leisure time. And it's not that it's wrong to have leisure time, and all of us should spend time in leisure and in recreation and in just personal pursuits. But nevertheless, one who aspires to be a spiritual leader has very little of that. That's a price you pay. You just learn to live without it. You watch fewer television shows. You go to fewer ball games. You do fewer things than other people do. You may go to one or two movies a year instead of one or two a month. You just learn to live with the time demands on your life. And you just learn to yield these leisure moments, these leisure hours and free time to the Lord. Because you see, you're a leader. You're not a follower. You're not there in the pack. You're a leader. You want to be used of God, be you man or woman. You want to be used of God to influence your generation for Jesus. You've got the long haul in perspective. You're not looking at what's happening next week or next month, but you're looking at Judgment Day and when Jesus gives the reward. And you remember that only two things last, the Word of God and the souls of men, and everything else is going to be destroyed. You've got the long perspective. And you're pushing on because you know where you're going. So one who's going to be a leader has to recognize time demand. You need to make time to spend with God. You're not going to have time unless you make it. You just make it. You just carve it out. Time to spend in prayer and the Word. Then you need to carve out time just to think. Just to be off and think and to ask God to give you a vision of where He wants you to go and where He wants you to take those that have been entrusted with your spiritual care. So you need to make time to spend along with God and time just to get off and think. It's not time squandered. That's time very well spent. And God will give us enough time to do His will. Now, a sixth price that must be paid is the price of fatigue. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Beginning with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Notice that the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, outwardly, we are wasting away. Physically, our bodies are wearing away. They're just wearing out. They're being exhausted. And whatever, any kind of exercise of ministry, there is the use of nervous energy. You know, you just can't get up and minister in Jesus' name and in the Spirit without the expenditure of nervous energy. And that takes its toll physically. And the more you do it, the greater the toll is. And so you come to the place where you're just fatigued. Now let me say to you, if you want to be a spiritual leader, you just might as well learn to live with fatigue. Now hear me. Catch this. You learn to live with fatigue. If you just minister for Jesus, and if you just live for Jesus, and you just serve Jesus, and you just witness for Jesus, when you fill up to it physically, you will have little influence in your society for Christ. You don't go when you feel like it, you just go because Jesus said go, whether you feel like it or not. It's not often I feel like getting up and praying and reading the Word. Not often sometimes I don't feel like getting up on Sunday and getting up here and preparing and coming to preach and getting my heart right. Physically, I'd just rather stay in the bed and sleep another hour, another 10 minutes. You know, and I go to bed fatigued, and the clock rings, and I'm still fatigued. And I wonder, what's the problem? And I want to say to you, if you aspire to be a spiritual leader, if you want to impact your society for Jesus, learn to live with fatigue. Someone said the world is run by tired men. If you can't pay that price, you're going to negate your effectiveness as a spiritual leader. Learn to live with fatigue. That's part of it that goes with being a spiritual leader. You're caught up with the spirit of the welfare state, which says, gimme, 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 I just want you to give to me. You're not of the caliber that's required of spiritual leadership. Those who aspire to be spiritual leaders learn to rise earlier, stay up later, work harder, and study more diligently than anybody else, because you see, they want to be used of God to be leaders for Jesus in their generation. And either we learn to live with fatigue, we learn to minister tired, we learn to work tired, we learn to pray tired, we learn to serve God while we're tired, or we're mediocre. There's a high price. Commanded of excellence. Leaders need to be excellent. Quickly, there are two other costs that I want to share with you. One is the cost to others. I have no reference to give you, but simply to say that often those who pay the highest price are not the leaders themselves, but their family members, their husband or their wife, their sons or their daughters, those that love them, that care for them the most. Because you see, there's a price that they have to pay. You know, it's difficult to take criticism, but it's even more difficult to have those you love criticize. It's difficult for our wives and our husbands to hear someone criticize. It's different for our sons and daughters to know that someone is speaking of us critically. We know that we're doing the best we can, and our kids know we're doing the best we can. You know it, and they know it, and yet others stand off and they judge. And you see, there's a cost to be paid by the family members. And it's a difficult one to pay. That's true not only spiritually, that's true in any area of leadership. I remember well. When I was a grammar school student, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, somewhere along in there, at the time, my father was the mayor of our hometown. And I'm a little prejudiced, but quite frankly, he was the best mayor our town had ever had. And he ran a tight ship, clean ship, ran the bootleggers out of town, and balanced the budget, and all those kind of things that don't seem to be too popular these days. But nevertheless, he was a good mayor. But he had some adversaries. He had some folks that far as they were concerned, they were his enemies. He was not there. He didn't look upon them as enemies, but they looked upon him as the enemy because of some of the stands that he took. And as a child, I remember it yet. The sting of the criticism that I heard as I would maybe overhear one adult say to another adult something about the city government. It just wasn't right. And they were criticizing my father. And sometimes they would just come up to me and say something to me. And that sounds real cruel, and it was cruel to come up to a 10-year-old boy and to say something about his father. And the price that I had to pay and the ridicule that I suffered because my dad was mayor and because of the stands he took during his 10 years as mayor. There's a price to be paid, the cost of others. You be a spiritual leader, and somebody's going to criticize you, and your wife will hear it, your husband will hear it, your children will hear it, and the person, it'll sting. And often it's tougher for them to take than it is for you to take. Because you see, you're a leader, and God's given you certain abilities, and you can sort of roll with the punches. God's toughened Jeff a little bit. Not them. And it's a price we must be prepared to make. When Fred Mitchell was asked to become the British director of the China Inland Mission, he wrote these words, "My hands were already full, and I had no desire for more work. I had already lived long enough and had already had sufficient responsibility to know that it is not to be sought, but it is usually carried at a heavy price." And then he wrote to one of his children a little later, "Hear this, I had many a sorrow of heart, and it still remains one of my chief regrets that I have not been able to give myself to mother and you children more. The harvest is great and the laborers are few, which means that there have been many calls upon me. I do not justify my negligence, but any sacrifice made by you for our dear Lord Jesus has not been unrewarded." If you're going to be a spiritual leader, your spouse, your children are going to know it. There's a price they're going to have to pay. The price of being separated from you while you're exercising your ministry for Jesus' sake. The price of criticism that they must endure. And then a last price that we must be paid is the price of rejection. Rejection. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. The pathway of rejection is the road to leadership. And notice that it happened to Jesus. John 1, 11. It said of him, of the Lord Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, Jesus was rejected. We won't take the time to turn there, but in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus was ministering in his hometown of Nazareth, and they rejected him. They said, this guy's just a carpenter. He's not the Son of God. And they turned against him. His home folk. They said, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Jude and Simon? And they turned against him. There's the price of rejection. Now often, or maybe many times, you won't be rejected. Your ministry will be accepted, and the blessing of God and the dew of heaven will be upon it. Sometimes you just have to go in and minister and just by sheer rejection. Several years ago, in fact, it was 1974 when I was a seminary student, I was invited by the Baptist General Association of New England to come and spend 10 weeks in Ayer, Massachusetts, along with my wife, to try to plant a church. And we were given an assignment to work in apartment complexes in that city. And so we went with a great deal of enthusiasm and desire to be used of the Lord to start a church. And that's a pretty tall order to start off with, to start a church in 10 weeks from scratch. But nevertheless, our job was to go in and to meet the people and to have Bible schools and to hopefully to establish Bible studies for adults in the apartment. And we were able to start, I think, 4. But nevertheless, we had 4 each week. There were 3 couples there in the city who were transplanted Southern and transplanted Southern Baptists. They had come from south to the north to work up in some of the electronics industry there. The little computer manufacturers, digital and places like that. And there were 3 couples there that we were to work with. And almost everything that we desired to do, every program, every plan, every ministry was almost totally rejected. I honestly think if we had not had those three transplanted Southern Baptists up there telling us how we couldn't do it, they wouldn't do it like we did down here. Unfortunately, if it works here, it doesn't always work there. I think we could have pulled it off, but we didn't. We were rejected. Now that's a pretty good blow to your ego, you know. You've always been used of the Lord to do something and to make an impact for Jesus and to go up and just make a little. That's hard to take. The one who aspires to be a leader runs the risk of rejection. And it's a price you need to be prepared to pay. You need to count the cost before you jump in to make sure you want to be rejected. Or sometimes we reject people like Jesus was rejected and then after we reject them, we found out we rejected the wrong person. He should not have been rejected. He should have been acknowledged as the Messiah. Somebody said often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he is gone. And then they build a monument to him with the stones they threw at him. The sting of rejection is a high price to pay. It's a price we must be willing to pay if we want to be used in the world to influence our generation. You know, I covet for each of you and every one of you spiritual leadership to be of influence for Jesus in your home and in your neighborhood and on your job and in your classroom or wherever you are, just to be an influence for Jesus, to be a leader among those who are your friends, your peers, your colleagues. You can do it, but it won't be easy. You've got to pay the price. And often the price is very, very high. Praise God, if you'll pay the price, God will reward you. He'll honor you. He'll bless you. It will be well worth whatever price. Would you bow with me now while we pray together?